Hey, it's good to be back. Good to be back home. We moved to Hawaii about 15 years ago. We stayed almost 7. Now we've been gone. We figured it out about 8 years. We left, and that's just way too long. But to be back here and to enjoy the sweet fellowship with so many friends, it's very, very comforting. We love it. And watch out. Ninja man. You were small when I left, brother. But y'all feeding these boys. Boy, hey, we flew in. My wife, you know, all that fitness thing, what's the first thing she said? Give me some local food right now. We went to Zippy's and grind all over the place. And then we've been hitting local places. I'm like, wow, honey, you just go for it. So we've had a great time, but it's good to be here this evening. How many of you are guests here this evening for the church? Raise your hand. Well, we welcome y'all. We welcome you. And don't hold what I do against the pastor or staff. This is, I may get crazy tonight. But I guess I'm going to do a little martial arts stuff. Am I what you think of when you think of 7th degree black belt? Fully intimidating figure, aren't I? I just come out, what's up? I was younger before and faster, so. Please, take into consideration the age and kids. Since we were here last time, we left with 3 kids, now we have 5 total. And our babies, the ones we left here with, one, the oldest is 20. We got one's about to be 19, he's 18, and then a 16-year-old. And then we took a 10-year break. We had to, you know, with teenagers, we're just praying and Lord help us. And then we had 2 more, so we got a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old. And they weren't able to come this time, and that's okay with me. I love them, but they're back home. But we're praying to be able to come back real soon and bring the whole family and spend a little bit more time. But I want to say this, that Calvary Chapel Honolulu is really who launched us into ministry after being here for years and running martial arts schools. We were the ones that had the martial arts school down at Ward Warehouse underneath the spaghetti factory. And God really blessed it. At our peak enrollment, we had over 500 members. It was one of the largest schools here in Hawaii. And we use it for evangelism, but good training. And the Lord blessed. And then out of nowhere, He called us to go back to the mainland. And I'm going to share a little bit about that. It started first with focus on the family. That's who we went to be on staff with. And then from there, the Lord actually led us into a youth ministry reaching kids who are incarcerated. And it used to be 12 years old and up, but we've seen them as young as 8 years old, incarcerated, all across the United States. So, you know, when you're reaching hard kids, really hard kids, you know, we're like, oh my, we go in there, so we do a little demo, we smack a couple around, no, really. And then I share my testimony and the goodness of God and what He can do regardless of a person's background. Because a lot of people fail to believe what God can do a lot of times just because of how they were raised and maybe what they saw in a dad or a lack of a dad. And they equate that to God. And it's a wrong concept. But I'll do a couple of techniques for y'all and then I'll share a little bit. Y'all want to see a couple of things? That's a little kind of... All right, I need a volunteer. I work with a lot of teenagers, young people, so... Let's see, who can I get somewhere? Raise your hand, teenagers, any adrenaline? Troubled teenagers, please raise your hand. Parents volunteering your teenagers. No, nobody gets hurt. This is easy, especially me. So anybody? Oh, I think I'm gonna have to call. Yes, somewhere in this region, right here. Somewhere, they duck in the head. Oh, let's start with Hallie Boy. Come on up, bud. Come on, you're used to it now, aren't you, being picked on? What's your name?
Luke.
Hey, Luke. You were smaller sitting down. I thought you were. Okay, this is fun, Mr. Luke. I'm going to pull out a training pistol out of here. It can't fire. It's not a real weapon. So anybody, you know, off-duty police officer, don't pull your back up and shoot me or something. Brother Fabe, we're good. All right, so here it is right here. All right. Now, I love this technique. Why don't you come right over here, bud? Right? That way if I knock you back, you won't hit nothing. Now, this is what we do. We go in there, and it's the first technique we do. We pull out this pistol, and them gang members. Now, I see the hardest of hard kids who have killed, raped, drug dealers from out of country. It's unbelievable. But I said to these kids, come on. I said, and I haven't put this gun to my head, okay? Just like this. Okay, you look comfortable. So, yeah. We good. So, okay, well, I'll just step right here. Okay, wow. Yeah. Okay, so I'll do a karate move, you know. Voila! And now, I'm really a cross between like Jackie Chan and Urkel. If you get those, if you mix those, then that's kind of who I am. But, you know, all good martial artists, we got to warm up for a second. So I'm just. Okay. All right. So now, it's pulled back. When I go to do my hold on, you pull the trigger before I get you, okay? So my hands start here, and here we go. Okay. All right, that didn't work. Let me try a fancy kick. Let me try one of them Taekwondo kick. One Ron Ponell kick. Okay, let me see. Oh. Why, I do the what? Okay, as soon as you see me move, then you pull it, but put it right there to put the intimidation factor on me. Yeah, I had a kid do that in prison one time. He's like, he was sticking on. I said, bro, you're in prison. He like fell in this mold. He was really trying to mug me. There's guards, there's bars. What you doing? He said, sorry. I'm sorry. Sorry, man. Okay. So I tell him, as soon as you see me move, you pull the trigger. And it's the best part. We go just like that. Let's give him a hand. Thank you very much. I appreciate it, man. After I do that, because they're like, hey, can you show me how to do that? The guards are gone. But I tell them young as I said, I go in there, I said, you know, what do you think I do for a living? And they're like, you know, accountant. You know, and they see me bringing a Bible, so they're like, preacher. And I said, well, you're kind of right. And then I do that technique on them. I tell them I'm a master of martial arts, karate and jiu-jitsu. That's what I've been doing for most of my adult life. And then I tell them, I said, how many of you would have misread me on the street if you come to take my change, you know, while I was getting in my little minivan or something? They're like, yeah, I missed that. And then I tell them, I said, you know what? A lot of you misread Jesus Christ, because who you think he is really ain't who the real Jesus is. It's what your mind thinks he is. And that's someone that doesn't have a lot of power, ability. But Jesus is God. He's almighty. He's not just on the felt board anymore. He's almighty God. And them kids, they start to get it. Because, you know, that's the only real way to have change in your life is by truth coming into your life, in your mind. We live in a culture that's saturated by lies, right? The media, the music, all that. And young people, and even adults, if we let it come in and poison us, man, it's a hard battle. not only just have you fighting your flesh, you got to fight this world system. And you got to fight the devil who's overall. But you know what the Bible says? That the devil, he's the father of what? Lies. He's a liar. So he lies. And then people, they go the wrong way and bad things happen. And then they wonder why their life's messed up. Well, you got to believe the truth. But I do another technique. You want to see a little weapon thing? Woo-ah! Am I talking too fast for y'all? I'm originally not from here. I'm from Louisiana. I'm on them Cajuns. I mean, like Cajun food. And yeah, Cajun food and local food, it make it all go heaven sooner. And I'm gonna tell you, but I forget I have the accent. And you know, people are like, where are you from? Like, where are you from? But I normally give a disclaimer. I'll talk faster. All right, look at this. That's about, I used to twirl them fast a long time ago, but that's about it. Okay, let me have a couple of volunteers. Any volunteers? Wait, did you raise that? Is that a raised hand? Come on. Oh, is it? You're doing like this? You're hiding your hands. Okay, buddy, come on. One. Two, come on. One more. Where's the wild ones? One more. Come on, buddy. Come on up here. All right. Come on up. Let's give him a hand. Good. Hey. Nice to meet you, guys. Hey, Kevin. All right. Why do you look so familiar? All right. Okay, this part's easy, I think. Okay. What we're going to do is I'm going to have you all hold these for me, okay? One for you, one for you, and one for you. There we go. All right. Be nice. Don't attack me, nobody. These kids in prison, they get all hard. I'm like, don't hit me. Then I said, I've been hit so many times. They're like, no way. I said, yeah, look at my nose. So I know how to block very good with my face. I tell people, all right. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to knock those out of your hands without hitting me. Does that sound good? Yeah. Okay. So hold them kind of straight out. Let's let the girls go first. You, then you stand right there, and you. Okay, right there. Okay, let's see here. Okay, on the count of three. Now I can generate about 3,000 pounds of pressure when I swing these. But it only takes about 8 to break a hand. So I got to really hit it right. Okay, let me do. Please, no flashing. It makes my, I can't. I can't. You know. When I was younger, I didn't need these. But my ninja skills have dwindled a little bit. Okay. On the count of three. Are you nervous? Okay, all right. Okay, a little bit higher. Just kind of head high right there. Okay, here we go. One. Two. You're moving. You got old Steely. Okay, one, two, three. Let's give her a hand. All right, thank you. All right, buddy. Okay, right there. Yeah, you better get behind him in case this goes bad. Okay, look at him. He's getting behind the bulletproof. Okay, hold it just with the tips of your finger, just like that, in case I miss. All right, count of three. One. Two, three. You're good though. You're okay. One, two, three. All right. I know. I kind of aimed it low. Crowd participation. Look at you. Okay, look, brother. Okay. All right, you're not nervous? No. Okay, then how about we make it a little more exciting? Okay, come see. Let's see here. Right, this would be good right here. Why don't we put it in his mouth? How's that sound? Oh, look at it. Okay. Yeah, just I hold it with your lips, just easy, because the. No, you don't have to worry. I'm feeling really good. No. Hey, look, I never hit anybody until a few years ago. And now this is a true story. A lot of people think, oh, you were joking. No, I wasn't. The very first youth prison I went into, it was in Colorado. I went in there and they said, share your testimony. I said, I'm nervous. Got to see all these hard kids in there. He said, well, do some of your karate stuff. I said, I can do that. That's my little security blanket, because I feel confident when I'm carrying these around. But my shoulder was messed up. I had been gaying it and icing it. Not a good time to do. But I'm telling you, this guy, he had something, he did like that. I swung. And the moment I swung, my shoulder popped out of joint and I missed, overshot it. I hit him right on his chin. Bam, he did like that. And it split him wide open. And I never hit anybody, so I just chambered my weapon again and said, don't move. Bam, I knocked it out a second time. And then he leaned forward and he started bleeding everywhere. I mean, he was just bleeding. And I was like, sorry? I don't know what to say. They took him back to the ER place and they had to butterfly him. And I just said to myself, Lord, here I'm in front of 70-something hard kids, you know, and they're looking at me like, when I walked in, they're like, what are you going to talk about, white Wonder Bread, you know? But after I hit that kid, he's bleeding, all them kids who were like this, now they're like this. It's going to be a karate preacher, man. He ain't playing. And I was like, hey, this is good. I ought to hit people more. And they listened up, but I hadn't hit really too many people before then. Okay. So let's hold it right there.
Hit it out of your own mouth.
Oh, no. Grasshopper, one must be faithful in the small. Okay, let hands behind your back, just like that. All right. All right, on the count of three. One. Two. Three. Let's give him a big hand. There you go. Right on. Right on. Oh, I'm so glad that worked out. Well, people ask me, they go, how in the world did you get in the youth prison work? And, you know, for us to leave the island and all that, you have to trust God. Because we were comfortable up here. We loved it. We were suffering for the Lord up on Tantalus and kind of making sure everybody was okay, you know. No worries about tsunami. Come on up if it gets bad. And the Lord said, come. Come follow me. And I was like, ah. So, you know, when I went to that first youth prison, I was just somebody invited me. But the impact that happened, it changed our heart, you know. It really broke our heart for hurting youth. And there was 70, how many kids were there? It was about 75 kids, boys and girls in that facility. It was maximum security. And after I did my demo, I shared my story. And then I shared the gospel. I shared the simple gospel. And a lot of them had never heard it. And then most didn't really understand it. But when you get it, the Lord will touch you. And you know what? When I asked, I gave a little altar call. I said, those of you who want to respond, just lift your hand up. 53 kids lifted their hands. And, praise the Lord. And then I thought, maybe they misunderstood me. I said, you don't get out today if you get saved. This is not, Yeah, you're not saved from the prison, bro. You got to do your time. But 53, and then I had him stand up, and I was like, oh, my gosh. I walked over to the warden, and I said, does this happen all the time? He was weeping. He said, I'm a believer. He said, I've been praying that somebody would come and touch these kids because nobody wants to come visit them. You know, they just puts aside. I said, whoa. And then how we really knew this was God's plan for our life, kind of his signet ring and the wax type of deal, was I went back up 3 months earlier. My wife and I were on a date night, and date nights are good, right, ladies? Come on. Man, you knew how to get your woman. Dating them. You got to date them after you're married now. That's why we're going on 21 years. 21 years. And you know what? It's a miracle. A lot of anesthesia. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you. We're on that date night. We're leaving the mall. You know, we're in our little minivan. My wife, she's expecting our fourth baby. And this carload of kids pull up next to us. You know, the kids you don't really look at when you're driving. They got the windows rolled down, the music thumping, and they sporting colors, and ooh, they're just looking for trouble. And I heard this voice say, tell them about me, or share me with them. I thought, well, I rebuke that thought right now. Honey, I think the devil's talking to me. And, you know, the Holy Spirit, when he speaks to you, you know. I mean, you know. And I said, oh, Lord, I'm on a date night. Come on. Let me just be. He said, no, share me with them. I said, all right, all right. So, honey, roll down your window. So she rolled down the window. She's like, oh, Lord. She kind of leans back. I bumped the horn, and the guy turned on music. He said, I said, pull over. I want to talk to y'all. He goes, whatever. And I was like, Lord, your servant was obedient. Now bless me. No. You know, I just obeyed. That's it. That's my test. I passed, Lord. And then the Holy Spirit again, just speaking it to my heart, saying, come on, you can do better than that. So I bumped the horn again. And I'm looking. Now the kid in the back seat, he got a battle song knife. A big butterfly knife, and he's, I'm thinking, Lord, are you sure? So I bumped the horn, and the guy goes, what? I said, pull over. I want to talk to y'all. He goes, I ain't pulling over. And then, you know, I kind of acted naughty. I said, what? Are you afraid of an old man? They went like this, just like that. And then here I come in my little minivan. And of course, my imposing figure steps out. They all pile out the car, and they're like, whoa, it's on. We're going to whoop this dude. And I was like, Jesus, now what? Come on, Holy Spirit. You ain't flesh and blood no more. Come on. And then I saw them come. I said, stop. I used my self-defense technique. Stop. And they stop. I was like, now what, Lord? No, I got like 2 seconds. I said, hey, you, I saw you had a knife in the back seat, that balisong knife. He goes, you a cop? I was like, maybe. I was searching hard. I was thinking, you know, third grade, I was on those crosswalk kids. I had the little thing in the whistle. Does that work, Lord? And I said, no, I'm not a cop, but I'm a master of martial arts. He goes, you lying. I said, no. I asked him his age. I said, right now, the current national champion in Kumite and fighting is one of my black belts. I said, I want to show you how to open and close that knife the right way. He goes, really? I said, go get it. He goes, you're like, so he went in the seat. He reached down and he pulled and he brought that knife out. So I did this little demo, you know, I did this spinning around. Voila. And he was like, well, man, right on. I said, just see me with the salad, bro. No, and I said, listen, really the main reason I want to pull you over is to tell you about the real master of my life. His name is Jesus Christ. And I said, you know, Man, I followed, and I mean, martial arts, my idol, being able to fight and do, but it didn't fill the void in my life. And I said, every one of you, God has a plan for your life. And if you ain't on that plan and following him, a lot of times your life will get crazy. And they were like, what? I said, yeah, and we talked a little bit more, and three of them were so receptive, they let me pray for them right there in that parking lot. No doubt it's because of my wife praying in the car. And but then they had a friend walk up, and he had big hair, big bushy. I mean, he was like a fro-bro, just whoom. And he come at me, and he starts screaming and cussing me. He's cussing at me, he's cussing at God, and he's cussing at the Bible. I got a Bible, and he's screaming. I said, whoa. They actually had to physically restrain him because he's coming at me. I was like, oh, Lord, it was all going so good. Now it's going to be a laying on a hands service right here in this parking lot. I said, what are you so mad at? He said, I ain't mad. I was like, table of one, denial, right there. And I said, look, buddy, I said, the truth remains the same regardless of how you feel. God loves you. He can forgive your wrong. And he give you a new life. And he said, God can't do that for me. And he said, and if God loved me, he would not let the things that happened to him as a kid happen if God's a God of love. All I could say was, the way you feel doesn't change the truth. Amen? But as you heard, everybody got quiet. When we start talking about why would God allow bad things to happen to a kid, people get quiet. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. But let me tell you about this kid. You fast forward 3 months, I'm in that juvenile facility. I hit the guy, bleeding everywhere, give the altar call. 53 kids raise their hand. Guess who would come in that facility in that three-month period? Frobo, right there. Boom! I saw him in the back row. It was easy to see. He was like, look at that big old head of hair. I was like, oh, that's him. He done got hooked up and is in jail now. He's in jail. No. You know, it's amazing, though. Today was the day of salvation for that young man because he was one of them that raised his hood, and he stood up. And then we handed out Bibles to kids, right? Got to get them in the Word. And when we got to the back, he said, he went looking. He said, hey, you saw my Bible? I said, sure, bud. I said, hey, you remember me? He goes, yeah. I said, I remember you, knucklehead. I said, I got to ask you, though, bro. Bro, I got to ask you for bro. No, I said, why today? And what he said, I'll never forget. He looked up at me. He looked up at me like a man, even though he was a teenager. He said, mister, you said that Jesus could live his life in and through us if we surrendered. He said, I'm tired of living my life for myself. I said, wow. Salvation is coming to you. And you know what? That's what God can do in anybody's life, regardless of what background you come from. And it may not be you here tonight, it may be, but it may be somebody you know. You can't ever give up praying, because in the Lord's timing, it'll happen. God will draw people to himself. Well, so that's how we got involved in that prison work, and we love it. You know, with all the kids incarcerated, there's over 2 million juvenile arrests last year alone in the U.S., Hawaii including. It's an epidemic. But nobody really wants to talk about it, right? We just, ugh. And my deal is, I have people tell me, oh, does it really work? You know, you're reaching kids. And I just go, well, what's your alternative? And then I show them proof that these kids ride us once they give their life to Christ. And they want to know more. And they're hungry. We've got in our offices down in Murrieta, California, over 4,000 letters, individualized, kept in binders, month, day, and year when the kids send them to us. And then we write them back individually, every kid. We don't do no form letters. And you know what? These kids know if you're getting leftovers or not. But it's amazing. And I'll tell you a few more stories about that in a little bit. But you want to see another little karate thingy? Okay, I got a couple left. All right, I need a volunteer. Let's move to the man division. Something right around this area, right here, right there with the, oh, right there, big brother. Right behind you. No, you don't look that way. Come on. There you go. Come on up. We did not rehearse this, did we? Okay. This is a fun technique. I tell the kids, I say, if I could hit you 8 times in a second, would you listen to what I'm going to say? And they're like, ain't no way you hit nobody 8 times in a second. I said, well, if I would you listen to it? They go, well, yeah. I said, because you never seen it on any movie. No. I said, okay. So I do this technique. Mike, come over here. Where we work this, where I have a kid grab me like this. Now, here's the basic principle of the technique. Somebody grabs you. Go ahead. That's brand new. We chop to the radial nerve. We do an arm break, but I'm not going to break it because it like goes pow and all that. So 1, 2, 3, a chop to the bicep, it causes, you ever got a Charlie horse before? Yeah, it don't matter how bad you are, right? Boom, it's like, So 1, 2, 3, and you see how his head comes to me, I chop him on the side of his neck. That'll make a person go to sleep sometime. Then a hammer fist, the tip of the jaw, and an elbow strike, and then we go. But we're gonna move it over and just hit his thigh, just like that. Now, because I don't like to fight, I'm going to run away, but I break his knee when I do. Okay, so it's like that. Now, the principle's easy. It's minimum effort with maximum result. Is that how that goes? I think it is. So here's the principle. If he grabs me, I'm really relaxed when I do it, because that helps. Okay? So I'll put it all together. Hey, there you are. I'll put it together a little bit more, but starting right here, it looks like this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. But I'm not going to hit her tongue because we want to make them. So normally when somebody grabs you, what are they going to do? Punch? Yeah, there you go. See, and the nose goes flat like that. But it looks something like this. 8 times in a second. Let's give him a hand. Thank you. Pretty fast, huh? I gotta be careful when I'm washing my face in the morning. I wake up on the floor. What happened? My wife, you did it again, honey. Get up. Oh my goodness. Well, the black belt is what I worked really hard for, and I sought. This is what I wanted more than anything else in my life. Because to me, that represented power, control, not only control of myself, but control over other people, right? And there's a place for being rewarded for the fruit of your labor. But here's the deal. When you're in a real spiritual bind, when your soul's in trouble, nothing that you invest in, apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, will be there for you. Amen? And it don't matter what you know. And you know what? The black belt's useless when you enter the realm of spiritual warfare. And no matter how bad you are. And you know what? I think it's sad. So many people don't really get that. And they put their emphasis in everything else except what most matters. And even Christians do that. Some people, you get saved and, man, it's like, you put in everything else except what the Lord really wants you to do. So this, I like this sword. How many like swords? Bunch of violent people right there. No, the sword is good, huh? Woo! People love martial art weapons, especially the sword, right? Because that was close. You don't want to miss, because it's like horrible. But here's the thing I want to tell you. A lot of times I fight myself personally from being a sword like this. I fight it, even as a Christian, because It looks good. And people are like, ooh, look at that. Yeah, that's my sword. But the problem is, this takes cutting to a whole new level, don't it? The problem is, oh, shoot. I did it again. No, here's the deal. The sword's dull. It's dull. Look, la, la, la. What do you think of that, Nico, right there? La, 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 la. Y'all with me? It looks good, but it's not going to be fit for the master's use. A lot of people sit in the church, or they come now and then. Or, you know, they get a little bit of church in them. But when it comes time for spiritual warfare and being light in a dark world, that's all they got. And it's a shame. It's a shame to live a life knowing the Lord but not being his disciple, being ready for him. And there's something else. You know it. That's the thing about it. You know it. You know your life really ain't sharp. And that's miserable. But when I want to do cuts and all that, I pull out this sword right here. I've had for many, many years. And it's from Japan. That's different. Now, I got a lot of swords, and a lot of them look good. This one doesn't necessarily look good, okay? It's been, I've used it so many times over the years, it's kind of beat up. The blade's nicked. I mean, I've cut so much stuff with this. But when I want to do cutting, when I want a sharp blade to prove my point, this is the one, la, 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 that I go to. I'm not going to grab that blade. And you know what? I really think that as a Christian, when you commit yourself to the Lord and you follow him wholeheartedly and you don't let other things get in your way, you become like this. And when the master needs to do something, he's going to pull this out because this will get it done. And one of the requirements for this is to have a life of self-denial. You deny yourself. And remember, wasn't it Jesus that said you got to pick up your cross daily and follow me? We do it in everything else, don't we? Sports, we buff out ourselves. Business, we commit hours, endless hours. Beauty, all that. But when it comes to spiritual things, we'll put it in neutral. And we just want to look good but not be effective. That's a lot better when you're effective. I'm not saying it's easy. Nobody heard me say easy. But it's good. See? You know how you deal with the hard parts? You just keep a perspective on the here and now versus eternity. When you live your life knowing that eternity is on us, man, it changes your perspective. You're not in that race to get the money or be the superstar athlete for your own glory or be the martial arts man. Or what. You just want to obey God. And if he says make the money, all right, Lord, because he'll funnel it through you to reach ministries that need to spread the gospel. You'd be a funneler. You know, we had a friend here in Hawaii. He's one of the wealthiest men I've ever met. And I met some pretty wealthy folks. But this guy was such an example of stewardship. He drove a little old car. His clothes were kind of ratty. I mean, he was eccentric. But I said, he had all the original stock from IBM, American Airlines, Coca-Cola, and he never sold. He would just reinvest and get the dividends. And he lived off of his Social Security and a little bit on the side. This man sometimes would be eating pork and beans out of a can. And you know what? His mind was clean. He said the last movie he had seen was like 1971. He said, oh, they started getting weird. And this guy's heart was so for the Lord, he had memorized over 2,000 verses of Scripture. And we would recite them every month. And we had him as a kind of a Hawaiian father, grandfather to us and our family. And I learned a lot from him. But he gave away millions and was never known for it, just quiet. He said that was his lot in life. That was his lot in life, to get money and give it away. So, you know, whatever the Lord calls you to, serve him with all your heart. And I thank God for that. Well, have we had enough? We okay? A little bit more? All right. You guys, let me share a scripture with y'all that means so much. The name of the message is Humpty Dumpty. Isn't that intriguing? Let me expound on that, would you? But it's very simple, what I want to talk to you about, just a few minutes, because this is part of the message, and I appreciate your patience. And aloha to everybody on the mainland watching, staying up so late, especially on the East Coast. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse, get your glasses. You know, it's easy to know a scripture or to read it or hear it, but it's another one becomes part of you, yeah? When it becomes living and impacts your life. And this one has had to, for me, this has had to impact my life to keep me alive. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he, being God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I don't know about y'all, but I want the power of Christ to rest upon me. A scripture that hit me good is the same power that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in us. You think about that? That's heavy. But he's saying, God's grace will be sufficient for you regardless of your circumstance. You know, people, one of the greatest things in America, you know, mental illness, anxiety is one of the top mental illnesses in the United States. And I used to suffer so bad from anxiety and panic because, you know, I don't want to die. How many kind of have that same feeling, you don't want to die? Yeah, I'm not into dying. But it really would tear me up. And then I heard someone say, Victor, you know, does God give you grace to live? I said, yeah. He said, well, he'll give you grace to die. I said, oh, that makes me feel better. But my life was, I was wound so tight, and I had disproportionate fears and anxiety about a lot of things that I couldn't get a hold of. And it didn't matter how much I learned in martial arts, and it didn't matter how much money I acquired, I was still hurting. And you know what? Let me just give you a snapshot. I'll give you all the G version a little bit, because we got some kids in here. But my background is my father was a drug dealer and a pimp. Those kids always go, you lying. And then they laugh. They always laugh, pimp? I go, yeah. And him and my mama didn't make it in marriage. And she ended up marrying a total of 6 times. And I went to 14 schools and I lived in 17 houses growing up. Now, some of the things I'm going to share with you, even though you may know me as a friend, unless you read my book or heard me share this before, it's going to be new to you. And I hope, my prayer is that tonight, through these few short minutes of sharing with you, that you will be encouraged to know that with God, all things are possible. With God, no matter your background or maybe what you're facing, and that his grace really is sufficient. You see, I was Humpty Dumpty. This riddle that was penned in the 1800s, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men, they couldn't put Humpty together again. That's it. That's pretty depressing. I was like, whoa, and why are we teaching our kids that? What? Okay, wonderful. That's how life is. But I'm going to tell you, I felt like that. And you know, there's different type of Humpty Dumpties, I think. And if I would expound or think about it, because this is the way my mind thinks, you know, that whole ADD, ZPG thing. I think Humpty Dumpty. There he is, sitting on the wall. What are you doing up on the wall, buddy? Just sitting. And it says he fell and had a great fall. But I think there's three type of Humpty Dumpties. One, the Humpty Dumpty that gets pushed. You ever had somebody push you? Be mean to you in your life? And boom. That's how I was as a kid. I got pushed. And the next type of Humpty Dumpty is the one who, well, just being blinded and caught up in this world, and he loses good judgment, so he falls. And he all scrambled eggs. Drugs, they do that to you, won't they? On alcohol? Yeah. And then the third type of Humpty Dumpty is the one that just stands up and says, I'm sick of it all. This world bites. I'm out of here. And he jumps off. Y'all feel me yet? At some point in my life, I fell into all three of those categories. Let me start with the first. Because of the background that I came to, when my mom was pregnant, my biological dad, they weren't married at that point. They were divorced, and all of a sudden, my mom's pregnant for me. So I'm a leftover of a man she didn't want to be with. How many of you know that's kind of strike one right there? That's not a good thing. And my biological dad, when he found out she was pregnant, she was about 8 months, and he said, that ain't my kid, I'll tell you right now. Because my mom was doing some not good things. And neither was my dad. But when I was born, my dad didn't come to visit me. He didn't want nothing to do with me. And my mom struggled with it too, because I was a leftover of him. You with me? My mom told me later in life, she said, there'd be times as a kid you were crying that I couldn't pick you up and hold you because you reminded me of him. If you don't nurture a baby when they're a kid and through life, well, I'll throw out some clinical terms. They call that you'll have attachment disorder. You have a hard time connecting to people. So you always just kind of keep a distance. And then even when you want to, it's hard, right? And my I seen a lot of crazy things growing up. A lot of crazy things. My life was hugely impacted when I was about 5 years old, playing in the summer time in Mississippi. I was wearing shorts, barefoot, kind of like a local kid playing in the dirt, just, ooh, everything's good. And then this guy walked up to me. I was in between two chicken houses where they raised chickens. He said, come on, I'll show you something. He was real nice. So I followed him into this room, and we're not supposed to go in this room. That's where they divide the chickens, and there's a cooler in there, and the eggs, we're not supposed to go in there. But he said, oh, come here. So I walked in there. When I did, he turned and he locked the door. And his countenance changed like that. He said, this was going to happen. He said, if you tell anybody too, he said, I'm going to kill you. Well, I've always been a little fighter. And certainly I couldn't overpower this big old boy. So I'm fighting, screaming, kicking. And he realizes he had gone too far and he needed to shut me up. So he did try to kill me, try to make good on it. He drugged my body and he put me in a commercial cooler and he locked me in there to die. Now my family, they looked for me in the woods. They looked down by the pond. They thought maybe I'd get by a snake. But near the latter part of the afternoon, the last place they looked was in that place. And they walked in there. They said, no, just check the cooler. There ain't no way. But when they opened the cooler, there I was. My knees were in my chest. I had passed out from it being so cold. Okay? Now my family, they ran me up to the house and they wrapped me in a blanket and they put me on a porch. And, oh, we were country, you know? Why not type country, right? Local kind down there. And I said, I couldn't talk yet. So they put me in this chair and they aim me toward the sun. And they're like, now the boy's frozen. He'll be all right. He'll thaw out. He got to thaw out. I mean, eventually. And when I thawed out, they yelled at me. They said, what you doing playing in there? I said, I'm not playing. And when I told them what happened, my family dealt with things the way they did, was through violence. There was no conflict resolution back then. I don't even know if that was a term. It was beat people resolution, right? So they went and found that a boy. They kicked in the door. They beat him inside of his house. They ran. They got rope. They tied him up, and they hooked him behind a tractor, and they drug him behind my mamaw's house in this one big pecan tree behind her house. They threw a rope over their limb. They made a noose. They hooked it to the tractor, and they hung him. And while he is jerking and all that, they waited for him to pass out, and then they cut him down and left him there. He didn't die. They were just trying to scare him, and I think they did. But here's what gets me. Jesus died for child molesters. That's a hard truth, eh, Rabbi? Jesus' death on the cross was enough for it all or not at all? I can't figure it out, but that's God's heart toward the sinner. He yearns for them to repent. And if they don't, they will spend eternity in hell. That fella eventually died. I don't know his spiritual state, but I know the worst things we could have done to him was so pale in comparison to what awaited him for eternity, which was hell. Well, my family, our lifestyle, we just kind of spiraled out of control. And I mean, I wish things would have got better, but my mother had married a man who was an alcoholic. How many of you know about alcoholics? There's the good, there's the funny kind, right? And then they drunk, they're all silly, like, hey, I love you, I ain't kidding. Go get me another beer, right? And then there's the mean ones. The mean ones, he was a mean one. But he was worse than mean, he was driven by evil. And he was a brilliant guy. And brilliant and evil, but he used to abuse us. I mean, specifically, I can just tell you the crazy things he did. He wanted to make me crazy. That's what he wanted to do. Because if you get somebody's head to split away, they call it dissociation. When you dissociate, it means a trauma that you face as a kid is so severe that your mind can't process it. So the brain splits, forms another personality, an alternate personality, to take the abuse. And you take all that abuse, and then when it's done, that part of you goes back into a hidden part of your brain and sits there until something else bad happens, and it comes out. That's what happened to me. The abuse was severe, and it was consistent between the ages of 3 and a half to about 7. And it ranged from water dunking in the tub to electrocution to repetitive, crazy thoughts. In order to make me just believe, if I ever told anybody, I'd go crazy. And he would reinforce his stuff with fear. See, he had served in the military and counterintelligence, and he knew how to make a person break. And then he'd practice that on me as a kid, and that's crazy. One time he was dunking in the tub, and I passed out, and I woke up laying on the floor looking up to him breathing in my mouth. I took a breath, and he said, boy, don't you ever forget that I'm the one that gives you life. How many of you know that's a lie? It's a lie, but I call those lies based in reality. And they're the hardest ones to get over. People, you and me, as followers of Christ, we have to make sure that we renew our mind consistently to bring in truth over lies that we believed as a child or even in a marriage or crazy stuff. You have to, because the enemy remembers the father of lies. He'll lie to you, and tell you, you're no good, you can't do this, you can't do that, God doesn't love you. And you'll hear those tape recordings over and over again, and you won't tell anybody. You just battle it with your mind. But you know, you have to speak the lie, you have to speak it, recognize it, and then bring truth in to evaporate it, right? To say that is a lie. And for me, I had to do that a lot. He made me eat a grub worm one time. That's a little fat worm with legs. But he wouldn't let me chew it. I swallowed it, and he said, boy, if you ever tell anybody what I've done to you, no matter how old you are, that worm will start eating you from the inside out. I don't care if you're a man. As an adult, I would have what they term post-traumatic stress disorder. It was acute, and I would have flashbacks, everything from daytime flashbacks to nightmares, consistent themed nightmares. And one time, And it has caused chaos. But I thank God for God who can unscramble eggs. And my wife and I, we'd be shopping, and at night the lights would hit me. We'd be grocery shopping, and I'd start to, and I'd start to have anxiety and panic, and then I'd start flashbacking, and I didn't know where I was, and I'd have to run out the store and crazy thoughts, and end up being that my stepfather, when I was a little kid, he reinforcing with fear, he would take me, he took me into this grocery market, and he said, boy, he said, look at me. He said, there are so many people that work for me that if you ever tell anybody, and it doesn't matter how old you are, if you ever tell anybody, they'll kill you. As a kid, you believe him. He said, everybody that looks at you in this grocery market with their eyes, in your eyes, they work for me. So as we're going down the little lane, the kid stocking the cans looks at me, how you doing? Good. I look at him, he goes, I'm like, I don't want you. Next aisle, you know, the old lady with the gray hair, hey, sonny. Look at him, he goes, I'm like, oh, grandma, she's a killer. All the way through the checkout stand. How many of that'll mess a kid's mind up? It make me trip, even as an adult. As an adult, I developed, because of the trauma, what they call transient tic disorder. It's a form of Tourette's. You ever heard of Tourette's? It's when you speak out or you have tics. That's a fun thing to have. And I wish I could say I'm 100% over that, but sometimes I struggle under stress. It comes out, and that's not good as a preacher man either, you know. You're trying to have a conversation. Bye. What was that? I'd actually put an earpiece in my ear like a phone. I'd be walking around, hey, what? People look at me and go, God, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And it comes out in the worst times, the most inappropriate times, you know. And I said, dear Lord, you got to help me with this. Take it away. Take it all away. And yet he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And you have to cling to him. And then laugh. How many know humor is so important? You know, But as a kid growing up, to try to deal with things and make stuff go away, I started getting high and doing drugs in the sixth grade and drinking. I followed a pattern. And people say, well, what about your other stepfathers? Because we left him. We finally eventually left him. Say hallelujah. Glory to God. And actually, the night we left him is when I found out Jesus was alive, that he was real, because he got drunk, come home, he'd pull out that gun, and he's crazy with that gun. He was shooting lights out of the house. I mean, when I was seven, he had me sit in a chair, and he pulled that gun out, and he pulled that hammer back, and he put his finger on the trigger, and he got down real low, and he would tap me in my head. He'd tap me with that gun, the barrel, and he said, boy, I can blow your brains out. If you ever tell anybody, I'll blow your brains out. So guess what? As an adult, my head would twitch, right? I'd do like that, out of nowhere. I'd be talking, how you doing? Like, people would stand around, hey, what's going on? They'd be looking, I go, what's that, a bee or something? I don't know what that is. I'm like, oh, man, whoa, honey, I'm tripping. But yet, because of that, and one little side note, things that happened to you as a kid may drive you as an adult. Because you see that gun technique? It's the first technique I do. It's what I'm most famous for. And I was driven for years and years to have not only just people, but people who had killed people with a pistol, to put it up to my head, pull the hammer back, and say, pull that trigger before I can get it. Do y'all see how subconsciously I'm trying to correct what was done to me as a kid? Well, this guy come home drunk, and we were like, oh boy, he's shooting lights out, boom, 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 boom. And my mom rushed us into the back in a little closet, and you know, she was just covering us and saying, shh, be quiet. And here he comes. He's walking down the hall. We're going, oh, no, oh, no. This is it. And my mama did what Corrie Ten Boom said. Corrie Ten Boom and Kevin gave me that poster. And they said, you may never know that Jesus is all you need until he's all you have. And my mom turned to Jesus that night in the closet, and she started praying, the blood of Jesus covers the door. The blood of Jesus covers the door. I was like, the blood of Jesus? Is that to keep him out? Okay, the blood of Jesus, I'll pray for it. And that guy come to the door of the bedroom. It was open. We were in the closet. He had the pistol in his hand. He said, come out or I'm coming in to get you. And she just kept praying. And then his was radical. He tried to come in the door like this. And he couldn't get through an open door. And he starts growling. And he couldn't get to the door. And I'm like, he can't get through the door. I was like, oh yeah, you ain't so bad now. Like, Jesus. And I realized that night that Jesus, he wasn't just a little Jesus on the felt board, you know, breaking bread and going up to heaven. I mean, he was alive. And I don't know if it was him or he's still one of his angels, but something was real. And then my mom, we waited for him to pass out. How many know pass out's good? That's good for drunks. Go to sleep, you drunkie. And we waited, and she opened that window and she started pushing us through it, and we ran and never come back. It's like, run, Forrest, run. Okay, I'm just running. Mama. Well, he ended up going to prison and escaping. That's a whole nother story. You should see him. We're like, hey, he's on TV. We're like, hey, that's our daddy. We're famous now. Look at him. Like, shut up, boy. And then he turned himself in after years. He had fled the country. He was a major drug importer. Boats and ships and all that type of stuff, planes. But people say, what about your other family? Well, I go, my mom, she married some kind of, she's calling a cycle. I remember when I was 15 years old, I got mad because I got in trouble. And my stepfather come in, he's going to whoop me, and I stand up against him. I'm like, you're going to hit me. Get that paddle away from me. He said, really? And he saw I had a crazy look, and he walked me to the back door of the trailer open. And he said, boy, if you ever get in my face again, he said, I'll beat you like a man. I'll beat you like a man. And then he still saw I had crazy eyes. You know what I'm talking about? He said, it's time for you to learn something. He brought me in his room. I'll never forget this. He reaches underneath his bed and opens a briefcase. And he pulled out newspaper clippings and he laid them on his bed. He said, boy, you better read that before you get my face again. So I start reading it. It's a picture of a guy handcuffed in front of a judge with a ponytail. It was a biker in a gang who went in a bar, got in a fight, pulled out a pistol, shot two men and killed one of them, and went to prison for murder. I finished reading it. It's my stepfather. I said, that's you. I'm going to go mow the lawn. What what's that truck of yours? I just went and found my mom. I said, Mom, you married a murderer. She goes, I know that. Don't tell nobody. Crazy things happen always. Don't tell nobody. Somebody say amen. That's not the right thing. Sometimes you need to tell people, especially as a kid. You need to go, how crazy am I? In my seventh grade year, I stopped functioning in class, and I just stopped functioning. The teacher walked over, she goes, you okay? And she's like, oh, well, you feel sick? She goes, maybe you better go to a counselor's office. I went to the counselor's office, they sat me in a chair, and the counselor says, Vic, what's going on? I couldn't even talk. I just started bawling. I just started sobbing. And I didn't even know what was going on. It's just all the stress, I guess. Well, people say, what about your grandparents? And if your parents were messed up, what about your grandparents? Well, one of my grandfathers, he died in a mental hospital. The same mental hospital that my biological dad was in. I just figured we have a nameplate there. You know, it's my time. See y'all, I'm going to do my time. I'm in a hospital. And my other grandfather, I loved him. He was great. He was awesome. Good to be around, charismatic guy. But I guess he had an anger issue. But he caught his wife cheating on him in public at a racetrack. And he walked up to her and he pulled out a pistol and he shot her in her head. Then he shot himself. It was a murder-suicide. I wanted to get away from my family, so I found an organization to take me in. They gave me food to eat, a place to sleep, and an M16. And it was the United States Marine Corps. Hoorah. I love the Corps, man. And they're like, I'm going through, and they're like, hey, you got issues, don't you? I'm like, yeah. They're like, well, come on in. So, because I was like, man, I was hanging on that well. I'm like, can I shoot people? And they're like, yeah, just the ones we tell you. And but I really invested in that rifle. And, you know, from 546 yards in a prone position, I could put 10 rounds in the able target of a man without a scope. So it shows the level of intensity of what I was doing, and I got involved in martial arts. And there was a time in my life where all that anger just bubbled up and festered out on people. And I would fight. And I wouldn't say I was good, but I'd just fight, right? I mean, people get in my face, oh, and I'd be like, my mind would be thinking, you ever been in a cooler? About to be my therapy, buddy. And but so empty, so hurting. And then 6 months before I get out the Marine Corps, I get a letter in the mail from my biological dad, the drug dealer pimp guy. He had actually got out of that, and he was a practicing warlock for several years. How's what do you do with that? You know, take him to show and tell. Hey, this is my daddy. He's he'll pimp your mom out, sell you drugs, cast a spell on you. I mean, I'm just like. But he wrote me this letter, and in this letter, he stated that something had happened in his life, that one he had recognized he had been lied to by the devil, and he was tricked. And then second, he realized that Jesus Christ really loved him. And then he also told me he loved me in the sense of he was sorry for not being there for me as a dad. And he said, I've come to know Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, I want to talk to you about it. So he actually invited me down. I flew down, went to a Baptist type of church, and I heard the message that Jesus loved me. And that if I'd surrender my life, he would do in and through me what I couldn't do for myself. And I did. I was in the back row. And man, that night, it was a Sunday night, just like tonight. And they said, come forward if you want to get your life right with the Lord. We were all standing. I stood up, and I was so emotional for me at the time. It was a release. Not all people are emotional. Some people are stoic, but they get born again. But for me, man, I stood up, I ran, and I run down. And I feel bad because I knocked over an older lady. She was like, she hit the chair. I said, Mom, I'm sorry. She said, honey, just get down there. I ran, and I'm weeping. Because you know what? I feel God's Holy Spirit cleansing me from the inside out. Because no matter how much bad has been done to you, you still do bad. It may man to be the same kind, but according to God, you still sin if you've broken one of the Ten Commandments. And I'd broken all of them in word or deed, I guarantee you. And you know something? I'm weeping. And I thank God when God touches you, you're not made perfect in the flesh, but you are made perfect in the spirit. And as I'm weeping, my dad gets up and he walks, he sits on the front row, and then an elder, one of the prayer guys, comes up and he puts his hand on me. He said, let me just pray for you, young man. And when he did that, I didn't like to be touched, right? I jumped up and I grabbed him. And I said, when you touch me, I'll break your jaw. I'll break your jaw. He's like this, could you imagine if that happened right here? My dad's on the front row, his arms stretched out. He tells the guy, he goes, I know the boy, you better leave him alone. Just let God do that. And you know what? I realized that night that what somebody does to you or against you is their sin. But what you do with that becomes your sin. And you know what? I asked God to forgive me for all my sins and to make me new. And I surrendered my life to him. It was June 22nd, 1986. And God changed my life. And you know what? His grace was sufficient. And later it would be tested as I walked with the Lord. Now, let me close with this story. Because this is, it's so unbelievable, it would take a miracle from God for this to happen. Y'all want to hear this last story? I'm traveling, speaking. I go through the town where I was raised in Mississippi. And that man who had abused me and all that craziness, He'd been in prison, got out of prison. He was living in a trailer on a river, the Pearl River. And the Holy Spirit told me, find him. I said, Lord, not him. We've done a lot. We're good. I obey you. Not him. Let that man die and go to hell. Okay? He, you know, Satan needs some firewood down there. Just let him go. And sorry, that's the way my mind thinking. And the Lord said, no, you find him. I said, you know, when God calls you to do something, when the Holy Spirit's leading you, you have a choice to trust and obey him or not trust and disobey him. It's better when you obey. And you can trust him because your relationship with him is based on love, nothing else. I said, all right, Lord. I got the number from my sister. I called this guy. I said, hey, this is Victor. He said, Victor? I said, yeah, I'm in town. I said, can I get you a cup of coffee? He said, yeah, I guess. I said, I'll come get you. I went and got him, and it was awkward. It was awkward all the way around. I said, Lord, you better help me. Because this man, he stood in front of me, and he started telling me how he had bust somebody's jaw and all type of stuff. And he tried to trigger me. You know what triggering is? He tried to trigger me to make me think crazy stuff. And I didn't fall for it. I said, I said, I know who I am. And I ain't no kid in a little closet. I'm a full-grown man. I'm a Marine. I'm a black belt. I can beat you senseless right now. I mean, he had had heart surgery. So he still had that zipper. I was like, man, I'll unzip you. I'll grab that. What do you think about that? Right? Mr. Get in my head. It's like, look what you created. Crazy. Ah! And I'll fast forward a few months because we left and, you know, it wasn't no good. And he didn't want to hear nothing about God. And then my sister called and she said, he's sick. If you want to see him, you need to come down. I went down. We found him. He was actually laying on the floor in the bathroom. And he couldn't get up. He looked at me and said, well, go ahead. Do what you're going to do. And, you know, because he raised us. You never hit a man when he's down. You kick him. I was like, here we go. No, I said, I said, we're gonna get you to the hospital, old man. So we rolled him in a blanket, and we opened the van door. And we had to put him in a van, you know. Took a few times, just poof. No. Got him there. I was there when the doctor, after all the tests, said, sir, you have maybe 2 weeks to live. He was very sick. His body was ate up. And the Lord changed my heart toward that man. And I started praying for him. And I asked him, I said, can I read scripture to you? Because you know you're dying. He said, you can if you want. And he'd lay in that bed, and I'd come in there every day that we were there, and I'd start reading scripture about the cross and God's love. And that through Jesus you can really be forgiven for all that you've done. And he never responded until one night I went home, went to sleep. I was waking up about 4 o'clock and I can't explain it to y'all except the Holy Spirit. I was grieving or sighing or groaning through me for this man. And I started begging God, save him, save him. You know, I heard before you can win souls, you got to weep for them. And I was weeping for this man, God save him. When I was done, I went back to sleep, and the next morning I walked in to the hospital room, and there he was, he could barely talk. It was a new nurse. He said, hey, nurse. He said, that's my son. He said, he became a preacher man. He said, I'm proud of him. I thought, you're proud of me? I never heard them words. And he said, he's been worried about my eternity, but he don't have to worry no more. He said, I made it right with God last night. It was such a holy moment. I said, my gosh. The nurse, it was so holy, she excused herself. She just kind of backed up out of the room. And he looked at me. And just by looking, I knew. I said, look at you. I didn't know what else to say. I said, God, what do I say? And the Lord told me, just tell him you love him. I looked at him and said, Dad, I love you. And he looked up at me and he said, boy, I love you too. Then I took that hospital pillow. No, I'm joking. Come on. Oh, come on. I did kind of want to bend that little pain tube one time, but I said, Lord, amazing. I turned and walked out, and he changed his address not long after that. He's in heaven. I firmly believe it. And you know what I learned later? The Lord showed me. He knew about the truth, but he had believed lies all that man's life that God really couldn't forgive him. He had believed the lie. And it took a kid that he'd abused so bad, tortured, sexually abused, all that, to come back into his life and prove that God loved him by being that vessel. What can you say? You're dying in bed. God's speaking through you. And that's why he believed the truth over the lie. And although that man had been a Humpty Dumpty too, and God put them back together right there at the end. Because God can unscramble eggs. So what in your life do you need to believe God for? What do you need to trust him with? Where do you need to be healed in your life? He'll, I'm telling you, he will. I'm going to close in prayer. Can I pray? Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you so much for this evening, God. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for the power and the truth of your word, that your grace is sufficient. And Lord, I pray for each person here tonight. Lord, there may be things in their life that they've struggled with, and maybe what I've talked about has brought back things that they didn't want to remember. And Lord, maybe somebody pushed them off the wall and they feel cracked and shattered. Lord, we know that you can put people's lives and souls back together. Maybe, Lord, there's someone sitting here who they didn't go through abuse, but they believed lies, and choices that they made really ran them off the path that you would call them to. And they did self-destructive behavior, God. And Lord, maybe those people here tonight know what it's like to want to make all the pain and the hurt go away. But we know that is a temporary answer, but it's not a permanent solution, Lord. Your love and your grace is. And I would say, if there's anybody here that you would say, Victor, would you pray for me? I feel like God is speaking to my heart, and I need prayer about forgiving someone in my past. And even now, just sitting here, I sense God speaking to my heart about who I need to forgive. Well, if you take that step of faith to forgive, God will do the work in you. If that's you, I'd love to pray for you. Would you indicate that by just lifting your hand up in the air so I can see who you are? God bless y'all. God bless you, Bob. God bless you and you and you and you. God bless y'all in the back. Praise the Lord. And you. I see you, bro. Anybody else, you lift your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. I see you. Yes, sir, and you too. You can put it down once you're ready. I see your hand. Anybody else? Oh, God will answer that prayer, the cry of your heart. You may be here tonight and you say, Victor, I'm away from God. I'm what the Bible calls a prodigal. I've turned away and I've been on my way, but I want to come back home to Jesus tonight. If that is you, let me pray for you. If that's you, would you lift your hand up? and I'll pray for you. God bless y'all. God bless you. Praise the Lord, you two and you. Y'all, praise the Lord. All right, young man. I see y'all in the back. Anybody else? Respond. You can trust the Lord. He loves you. Respond. Come home to Him. God bless you, young man. And you in the back. Anybody else? And it's just this quiet moment. I guess the last thing I would ask, I'd ask you, maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you've never come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've gone to church. Or maybe you're invited here for the first time. You've never been to church. But you realize tonight that Jesus dying on that cross was for your sin. And He can cleanse you from all of your sin and your hurt and your pain. And He'll make you white as snow because of His blood that was shed. If that's you, I'd love to pray for you. Would you lift your hand up so I can see who you are? I'll pray for you. Put your hand up and put it down. Anybody here this evening? Don't let your pride keep you back. Respond to the Holy Spirit. Remember, trust Him and obey. Is there anybody? God bless you, man. Praise the Lord. Bro, if nothing else, I came all the way from California for you so you would get saved. Anybody else? Say, Victor, pray for me. God bless you, man. God, I see your hand. Anybody else in these last moments? You know what? What I want you guys to do is just pray this prayer out loud. You prayed before, and whether you're coming to Christ or coming back, the Lord knows your heart and your need, and He'll meet it for you. Why don't we pray it with them? Say, dear Jesus, I surrender my life to You afresh and anew. All that I am and all I hope to be, I surrender to You. Thank You for dying on the cross for me and cleansing me of all my sins. Fill me with Your love and Your power and Your Holy Spirit. In Your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. You guys, I'm so excited for what the Lord's doing and what He's going to continue to do. We are here for you as a church, okay? If you want to contact me, you can go to my website, victormarkswithanx.com, and or you can Facebook me. I'm a high-tech redneck, okay? I'll just tell you right now. But you know what? After the service, please, we're going to have some information up here, and Pastor, right there, Markwith, is going to give you any information you need. But I thank God for y'all. Watch what the Lord does, and keep me informed, because we're going to continue to pray. Here's a radical thing. We had over 3,000 people praying for you all across the United States. We sent an email out tonight. That's why the Lord moved in such a great way. So it shows you how much God loves you and cares for you, even to bring you out on vacation to do a great work. God bless you. Let's give them a hand.